Well, I have a confession to make. This talk, as I prepared it, was something that I really struggled emotionally and intellectually with. As I read through Job 42 and thought about the Lord's control over the events of Job's life, I was again reminded of some of the terrible tragedy in my own life. The sudden death of my late best friend Phil, sudden death of my late brother Pete, and the sudden death of my late wife Karen, not that long ago, only 7 years ago, was something that really caused me to struggle, I think, just thinking again about those things. For in the book of Job, we really see that the Lord willed that Job suffer as he did, even though it was Satan who was directly responsible for the calamity. Job himself said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes. Blessed be his name." And to his wife, Job also said, "Shall we accept good from the Lord and not trouble?" So the prologue is clear. That is, Job not only acknowledged but praised God's sovereignty, that he didn't sin by charging God with wrongdoing. He was commended for honouring God's sovereign will, even though in his case it involved terrible tragedy. Can you see why this talk involved a struggle for me? It struck me again that it was ultimately the Lord's plan to take my late best friend Phil and my brother Pete and my late wife Karen. My brother and my late wife were killed in two separate car accidents. My late best friend died in his sleep of an asthma attack. And it shocked me. It shocked me that the Lord would will that. It really caused a great personal struggle for me. And I wonder if it shocks you to know that the Lord is in control of the sufferings that you may or may not have already gone through, but that you will go through. From the simple frustrations right through to the major tragedies, God is in control. He's allowing those things to happen in your life for a reason. And I wonder if you can't cope with that, or if I can't cope with that, if it means that our view of God is perhaps a little bit small. And my hope is today, as we finish looking at the book of Job, we will be filled with awe and wonder at the Almighty God and His sovereign goodness, and that we will be moved to trust God afresh in His sovereignty, in the sovereign plans He has for this world and for our lives, and to know that He can bring about reversal in the midst of suffering, and that He will bring about ultimate reversal in the resurrection. Now, is that something that grabs you? Or is that something that you're tempted just to switch off about when you hear it once again? For that is our ultimate reversal, the resurrection of our bodies. Now, the implication that it was God's will to take away my loved ones shocked me until I read Yahweh's words to Job once again and Job's reply to Yahweh. Look at it with me in verse 2. He says, "I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted." This verse is very precious to me. My dear wife Renee surprised me on our wedding day when I got into the bridal car to go to the reception. She said, "Check out the underside of your wedding ring." So I had a look, and on the inside she had inscribed Job 42, 2 to 3. God's plans couldn't be thwarted in my life either. We've seen Job reverent in suffering, blessing God in the midst of his affliction. We've seen him wrestling with suffering as he's descended into the midst of the depths of chaos, which was his suffering. And then last week we saw the revelation of God in suffering, and we saw Job humbled once again by God's revelation. Now in this chapter we see a divine reversal. We see Job's wisdom in his repentance to Yahweh in verses 1 to 6. In response to Yahweh, Job repents. But what exactly is it that Job is repenting of? I think it's potentially a bit confusing, and if you read any of the commentaries, you'll see that Old Testament scholars are quite confused on this issue. What is it that Job repents of? Especially in verses 7 and 8, where God himself says, "My servant Job has spoken of me correctly, unlike the friends." Well, Job admits in verse 3 to speaking of things he didn't understand and things that were too wonderful to know. And I think a clue to understanding what it is that he repents of comes in verse 5 and 6, where he says, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent." The last time that Job said something like this from verse 5 was in chapter 13, verse 1, in the context of a parody that he gives, or a caricature that he gives of God's justice, where he said, "My eyes have seen all this, my ears have heard and understood it." As if he really knew, but was making a mockery. So in chapter 13, he was making a mockery of God's justice as he reflected on his own situation and saw the wicked undisturbed while priests, leaders, and noblemen are humiliated and destroyed. "Some justice, God." That was the wrong attitude that Job repented of. They were words that were spoken without knowledge, things too wonderful for him to understand, the ways of God in the ways of the world. Ideas spoken in the context of his own inability to comprehend God's sovereign plan in his own suffering. And I wonder what misguided attitudes you or I have about God's sovereign justice. Things that you and I need to repent of. You see in the paper that another pedophile gets away. God doesn't really care. God can't care about that, surely, to let that happen. Or more Christians killed for their faith. Is the God who allows that really worth dying for? Well, I don't see God really judging people directly, so I know that I'll probably get away with not being honest. Even though I'll, you know, most likely repent later on when I get convicted about it. We need to turn away from these wrong attitudes of the Lord's justice. God cannot be mocked. So whatever attitude you have now that is undermining the idea of God's sovereign goodness and justice, repent of it. God cannot be mocked. But God can be trusted. Turn to him with renewed trust in his sovereign plans for the world and for your life. Now next in the story we see that the Lord is angry at Job's three friends because he says in verse 7, "You have not spoken of me what is right." And it's only in the light of Job's priestly intervention that the Lord will actually turn away his wrath for their foolishness. Job's friends not only spoke what was foolish in what they said, but also the manner in which they said it and the context in which they said it. This man who was suffering terribly, only to be faced with not only wrong theology, but just an incongruous, terrible manner in which they tried to counsel him. And I wonder if you realize the weight of responsibility before God that you take on every time you offer counsel or speak a word about him to someone else. Every time you make a comment in Bible study, all too often I see the foolishness of Job's friends in myself and in others, as I'm often too quick to jump in and speak a word of rebuke or give my lofty opinion. Just stop and think for yourself now about the last time you felt that your knowledge and understanding gave you the right to be critical. Maybe you're doing it right now as you're hearing God's word preached. Or in Bible study, don't use your Bible knowledge as a tool to beat others over the head and make yourself feel better. for poor theology and poor counsel, the way that we go about it, can both contribute to making others feel terribly insignificant and marginalized and victimized. So don't stand in judgment of that brother or sister who's still struggling, but rather encourage them with the Lord's faithfulness and mercy. For that is God's grace. He is sovereign and he is good, and we are his servants, here to help each other and encourage one another as the day draws near. Remember that the Lord's wrath is kindled with arrogant words. So be completely humble with one another, knowing our true humble repentant state before God, as well as before one another. So this divine reversal of Job's situation began with Yahweh rebuking Job's friends and contrasting their foolish words with Job's upright words. It's the next picture of this reversal is the priestly role that Yahweh gives. Yahweh gives Job to intercede for his friends, to avert God's wrath. And we're told in verse 9 that the Lord accepted Job's prayer. But I wonder, why don't you think that God could simply accept their repentance in the same way that he'd accepted Job's repentance? I think part of it, no doubt, is because Job's righteousness has everything to do with it, and also the Lord's desire to honour and vindicate Job. But I think also a big reason is because our Lord is deeply relational. He cares not only about our relationship with him, but our relationships with one another. Job's friends had wronged him, and in doing so had sinned against God by speaking to Job arrogantly, as well as incorrectly about God. Now, I wonder if you and I realise or take it to heart that when we speak incorrectly about another person, or when we sin against another person by our words, that we actually sin against God himself. Something I need to take to heart and think about those who I've gossiped about, or those who I've been quick to criticise. I wonder, is there someone that you've wronged? You need to be reconciled with them as you're reconciled with God, to God. Is humble pie a dish that you find unpalatable? Be quick to humbly apologise, seek forgiveness and turn away from sin and back to God, and acquire the taste of humble pie. It's not a dish that the world will serve up, but it's a dish that we need to be partaking of. Now, this final picture that we have of Job is one of complete reversal in verses 10 to 17. And in verse 10, we read of the Lord making him prosperous again and giving him twice as much as he had before. Verse 11, his friends and family comfort Job over all the trouble the Lord had brought upon him. Notice again that the author just has no difficulty in saying that it was the Lord who brought about all of the suffering in Job's life, even though the accuser, or the Satan, was the one directly responsible. Verse 12, the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. He doubled his livestock. But as far as his children went, how can he be said to receive double when he already had 7 sons and 3 daughters in the first place? That's how many he lost. That's how many it says here that the Lord gave him. Well, I think the fact is that the Lord did double his children, because in an eternal sense, Job's murdered children were not lost, even though they were lost in one sense. They will always be his children. Job's ultimate reversal was yet to come. And those who we lose in the Lord, though they're away from us for a time, aren't lost. So take comfort in that. Though you might have been separated from your grandfather or grandmother, who love the Lord. Don't despair. Though you might have lost a dear friend who belonged to the Lord, don't turn away from trusting him, because your reunion will be a great one, and then will be a joy that will never end. Don't lose sight either of the wonderful blessings and the amazing reversal that the Lord can bring about in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of trials and hardship in your present situation. Now again, you may not have experienced much suffering, but we all go through the everyday trials and frustrations of, you know, the way others can treat us, disappointments, exams, and all of those things carry with them their own stress. But don't turn away from trusting that the Lord can bring about reversal, even in the midst of hard situations, a painful breakup, even in the midst of losing a dear loved one. For Job, his reversal was one of prosperity. Sons and daughters, as well as being among the great one of the great Old Testament saints who died old and full of years. But as for me, even before I met beautiful Renee, the Lord was bringing about a reversal in my life. He gave me the assurance of heaven. He gave me perseverance of faith. And he gave me joy in my relationship with him to continue trusting, even though I had no idea why he would do that. He can bring joy to your life as well, as you trust him amidst the uncertainty and hardships of living in a broken world. As for Joseph in Genesis 50, so for Job, in that by this chapter we can see that what Satan intended for evil, the Lord intended for a cosmic victory of the highest order. For the Lord had permitted the evil one to wreak havoc in his servant's life in order to overcome the evil one, as Job's faith was shown to be true. And in the context of this victory, the Lord brings about a reversal for his suffering servant, which is a picture of the ultimate reversal, resurrection itself. James 5:11 says, "As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." The Apostle Peter in Acts 2 says about the Lord Jesus that he was handed over to the crowds by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and they, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross. Hebrews 2 says about Jesus, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were in slavery to their fear of death." For Job, what Satan intended for evil, the Lord intended for great good. And for the ultimate servant, what wicked men and the devil himself intended for evil, the Lord intended for our everlasting good, for the everlasting good of humanity. For the servant Jesus persevered to death. So look to the author and perfecter of our faith, who experienced suffering and brought about the ultimate reversal for our suffering. He won the cosmic victory over death and evil by the resurrection of his body after his death. And he's been exalted to the highest place by his resurrection and ascension, and is an infinitely greater servant and priest than Job. He was perfected through suffering, and he intercedes right now to our Father on our behalf. And don't ever doubt that. Don't doubt his sovereign plans for your life. May you trust him with such a resolve that when you get there, he will put his arm around you and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Know that his resurrection is your resurrection and your ultimate reversal of suffering. that will be God's great reversal of such an order that the things that we go through right now, the things that we will go through, will pale to total insignificance. There's a verse on the memorial plaque to my late best friend, my late brother, and my late wife. And it reads, "For we know that in all things God works for the good of those who have been called according to his purpose." We all share in the brokenness of this world, whether small sufferings or great tragedies. But we know this, that God is working through them all to bring about such a reversal that ultimately will be in our resurrection, where we will be like his Son. So persevere, trust him in everything. He is full of compassion and mercy, even though you may not understand what's happening. There will come a day when we will all marvel together at the untold blessings that the Lord will finally bring about, on that day where there will be no more sin, no more mourning, crying, death or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. That will be God's great reversal of the brokenness of our lives. That will be our resurrection. Pray with me now. Heavenly Father, thank you for being in control and working in all things for the good of those who love you, even in those things that are so hard to bear, to bring about reversal as you conform us to the likeness of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for him and for his resurrection and the certainty of our resurrection, which is our ultimate reversal from brokenness. Amen.